Invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 45 as we look for our Lord Jesus in the Psalm, Psalm 45. We don't know directly who wrote this Psalm. We suspicion it's Brother David, but we have it here, and it's a blessing to me. I pray it'll be a blessing. It's been a blessing to me. I pray it'll be a blessing to you as we consider this Psalm here this morning. In Psalm 45, verse number 1, the psalmist writes, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Here in this psalm, as it begins, this he writes that his heart is inditing a good matter. This word indict, mostly in our day, we hear of it regarding crime. Someone has committed a crime and the indictment is made towards them. Definition or synonyms of this word to help us to understand about it. One synonym is to gush, to have an abundance of coming forth. Another synonym is to compose. And of course, another is to write. The indicting that is being done here and is experienced by the psalmist, it says his heart is inditing a good matter. Of course, he's writing, and so there is composition that is there. But he is rejoicing in his Lord, and he's gushing forth with these wonderful things that he is seeing. And that's what I pray that we would be brought to by this psalm this morning, is to indict a good matter regarding our Lord. That's what it is about. That it would come forth. It's flowing from Him, I think, is the indication. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. He's thought these things. He's been impressed by these things. He, if you will, is overwhelmed by these things, much encouraged by these things. And he says, "My tongue..." So his speech, what he's bringing forth and saying, is the pen of a ready writer, one that is skillful and quick or diligent in writing, one that would be there in the court of the king, or one that would be writing the account of history, or the stenographer in the court system is one that we understand, or one that would take a deposition. They need to be very skillful in catching all of the words that are said in a deposition, because that's going to be used in the court. Or the historian in the court of a king. Okay, so not a judicial court, but the court of a king, meaning to take all the words that are uttered by the king in regards to law and decree and such that he would make. That ready writer, and a skillful ready writer, needs to be able, in whatever shorthand or whatever ability, to be able to take and convey what is heard onto by the writing instrument and on the paper or whatever was used in that day to write it down. A ready writer is able to hear it, get it interpreted into words, and get it down fast so they don't miss the next thing. And so that's what we understand that the psalmist is declaring there. My heart is inditing, it's a composing, it's writing and gushing forth a good matter. What is it? I speak of the things which I have made, written down and are at hand, touching the king. That's the subject. My tongue, what he speaks and what's coming forth from him, is the pen of a ready writer. It's just coming forth and he's declaring it. And remember, we need to remember that this psalm is a song. Okay, and so it is what is being written down, what is being composed, is meant to be sung. It says here, a song of loves. Maybe you've got that in your Bible where it tells about that it is to the chief musician on Sochnaim, for the sons of Korah, Mashil. And so those are describing possibly different instruments or the tenor of the song or such as that. And I didn't take the time to look those up in particular, but we know about those things, how it's qualified there, the kind of song that it is. Before we continue on in the psalm, I want us to go, and let's just go ahead and cut to the end, okay? Let's go to the end that we might have something to compare this psalm against as we read through it this morning. I invite you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, a passage here that is just, a wondrous passage. It shows the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to the earth next. Yes, he will come for us in the clouds, but when he comes to the earth, this is the description that we have of him. A few verses here, verses 11 through 16 in Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, John wrote, and behold, a white horse. And it's the best horse that has ever been or ever will be, a white horse from heaven. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. So the horse has a rider, and he is the focus of this. And his name is Faithful. You know, we can't claim that name, but he certainly has that name. True is his name also. He is nothing but truth. We were talking about it, I think, recently among some of us about how the truth is big with the Lord. And one day he will make the truth to stand. I believe all will know the truth in the judgments. It says here, and in his right and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And of course, he's given to him by the Father, as he just tells us in John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. He does so in righteousness. There will be no lie by which he will judge. There will be no misunderstanding by which he will judge. He will judge in truth. And it'll be a right, pure judgment. And he makes war, too. Why does he have to make war? Well, he has to make war to put down those that are against him. They are unmeek. They are rebellious. And he has to deal with them in the way that they are to ultimately bring peace. And when he brings peace, there will be peace. That's the thing. And you know what? It'll be an honest peace. It'll be a peace in truth. And it will be most glorious, as the Scripture tells us. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Can you see that with him? Brother John describes him in the first part of this book of the Revelation, in chapter 1, about how he looks and how his countenance is. His eye, a flame of fire that sees all things truly and soberly for what they are. No, there's no hiding from him in any way. Not even to the depths of the thoughts of our soul can hide from him, but he is and knows the truth. He can look through. We are all known in total by him. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, not just one crown, but crown upon crown upon crown. You name it, he's king of it. You name it. I mean, what we know and what we don't know, he has a crown regarding it. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Well, what's that say? I don't know. Well, who knows? Do you know? No, I don't know. Do the angels know? No, the angels don't know. But he knows that name. It's between him and the Father, evidently. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Always the reminder that he went to Calvary for us. Always a reminder of his judgment that he will accomplish upon those that are against him. And he was clothed with his vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. John remembers that from writing his gospel. He sees that here, and he sees it with our Lord. One of his names again, Faithful and True are his names. The Word of God. Jesus, coming and riding on this white horse, He is the testimony of God embodied. What he says and what he is what God has spoken. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. He's the leader of them all. He is the great captain, isn't he? Praise God, he's our captain. And we rejoice in that. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And so they're coming, the angels, the saints, all those that were ordained to come. These armies, these hosts follow him, clothed in fine linen. You know, and I'd never taken and considered about this. White and clean. You know how it is with an army? You know, Jerry was in the service in Vietnam, and we've known of others, some family members that served in the army. When soldiers go and fight, the last thing they are clean. You get dirty when you fight battles and you fight a war. It's you're going to just, from the way our bodies work and then what soldiers have to do to crawl around and to hide and to strategize and position, and you take a group that has been out on a patrol or been out on a mission, they're going to be stinky, because that's the way it is with people. That's just the way it is. You're going to get dirty if you're working in dirt, hugging the ground, being around arms fire in our day, or you can imagine those that would fight with swords and be there in hand-to-hand combat. But you know, these armies, they're wearing white, and it's clean. Everything's clean. You know why it's all clean? Because the Lord does the fighting. Oh, he has armies and he has hosts, but he does the fighting. White and clean. Isn't that something? And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. We know that that is not a literal sword, but it is the word of God. When he speaks, it is so. That with it, with his word, he should smite the nations. Because that's all he has to do, is say the word, and it is done. It's been that way. It's been that way from forever, from eternity. And he shall rule them, the nations, with a rod of iron, speaking of that millennial reign. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And we have seen about that in recent times, how it's described over in Isaiah. Pardon me. And as I mentioned in John 5, he is the judge. He's the creator. He's the savior. He's the intercessor, the mediator, the manifestation of God unto mankind. He is the judge. He is the everlasting Father. And he treads that winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture the garments that he's wearing, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, do well for us to go and just go to the end to get that picture, have that picture of our Lord when he comes to the earth, and to usher in his millennial reign and deal with the nations of this earth. What the scripture, what John saw about the appearance of our Lord. And so we come back to Psalm 45, the psalmist gushing forth, composing a good matter regarding our King. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse number 2 of Psalm 45, thou art fairer than the children of men. And indeed he is. There's none more fair. We sing about that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not there's not a weird kind of thinking there about that, like has been corrupted with our culture and such as that. To the children of God, the Lord Jesus is the greatest, the most handsome of all. He is the Savior that we love. He is our deliverer and has done so much for us. In the fullness of his attributes and his character, he is admired and loved by us. He is to be. As we've seen in the Psalms earlier on, we indeed do need to delight in him. And not to be bashful about that. It is not anything weird about that or untoward about that. He is the lover of our souls. And we need to look to him in that way. Grace is poured into thy lips, and he is being the Word of God, the graciousness of his word and his entreaty, his supplication, his coming to us in salvation. I tell you what, he is gracious to us. More than we can ever count, more than we can ever understand. How far he has condescended to men of low estate to bring us up. And because of that, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And who is there? Indeed, we are blessed forever, but he is blessed forever being the Son of God, being the obedient Son, being the one to come and obtain and win and purchase salvation for the Lord's people. He is blessed forever. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he went and accomplished what the Father gave him to do, and he's given him a name above every name, that we might all worship him. It says here in Psalm 3, as the psalmist looks on and gushes forth in these things, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty." You know, maybe as the psalmist might have considered the king of Israel, or if it's David writing, he wouldn't be writing about himself, would he? No, he would be writing about the Lord. Tell you what, our Lord is a man of war. He's a man of war to bring peace. And praise the Lord that we as his children, we that are saved, the children of God, we won't be the focus of this warring effort, this battle and fighting effort of the Lord. Praise God, we've been saved from that. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to be saved from that. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty. With thy glory and thy majesty, we saw about that over in Revelation 19, the glory of the Lord. He's the leader of these hosts from heaven, and there's none that compares to him. He is majestic in every way. I found great comfort and solace in this week that our Lord never changes. He just never changes. And there's not going to be a fault found in him. There's never going to be a way that he disappoints. There's not going to be something that's going to take him by surprise or upset him or put him in a dither. He's in control. He is glorious and majestic. And he knows what's going on. And he knows his plan and what he's going to accomplish. Verse number 4, And in thy majesty ride prosperously. And he will when he comes from heaven, won't he? It won't be an uncertainty. I marvel that we'll be on horses. I don't have a problem with horses. My children will tell you that I really don't, not particular towards horses. They love to ride horses, and I'm glad they do. But that day, I'll be liking riding a horse too, as we come with our Lord, the saints. Won't that be something? In thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. The truth is going to be brought forth and shown forth to all, I believe. Meekness indeed. He came meek and lowly. He is power under control. He is by no means cruel, but he does mete out justice and judgment to the wicked, and righteousness by his hand and his arm will indeed prevail. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Who is this that comes from Bozrah, it says in Isaiah? It's him. Who is it that went to Calvary alone? It's him. Who is it that created the world and all we that are therein? It's him. It is our Lord. He knows things that we know nothing about. And as his children, he takes care of things and has dealt with things that we could never attain to and reach. He knows. And he is wise and cunning in every way. Verse number 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. There will be none that will be able to stand against him, whereby the people fall under thee. As he fights there at Armageddon, as he deals with the nations of the world during the millennia, as whatever this is that's ascribed to us in Isaiah regarding that of Bozrah to the southeast, he will be triumphant. There will be none that will stand against him. No amount of technology, no amount of wrath or rage of men, no king of the descendants of Adam will stand against the Lord in any way. No angel, no creature will stand against him ever. Thy throne, verse number 6, O God, is forever and ever. If we understand, if it is true that David is writing this, as he looks on the king, he reveals that the king is God. It is his Lord. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, not one of deceit, not one of deception and guile, but of truth and of righteousness and honesty and purity. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here we have that distinction. As David wrote, the Lord said unto my Lord, God, even thy God. We see the Lord Jesus there, don't we? And because, see, this is speaking about in the context of Jesus having become a man. He will rule and reign as a man. And he is the anointed one indeed. There's none that compares. He's the one anointed of God, full of the Spirit, the only man alive that has all of the Spirit of God within him. To us, it's given by measure to the need that we have and what the Lord has ordained. But Jesus, as a man, has all the Spirit of God because he is God. And he's anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He and what he has accomplished and what he's done for us in obedience to the Father, he is the well-beloved Son, isn't he? And we rejoice in him for it, because what he's done for us. Above thy fellows. It's a blessing to be a fellow, to be near to such a thing. Because I tell you what, had it not been for the Lord's visitation upon us, we would be a long, long way away. We'd be over there in the enemy camp. Verse number 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And I mentioned that earlier over there in Revelation 19, the armies in white linen, white and clean. Our Savior, I don't think about that dimension, that sense of smell. But if you get up close to the Lord as he's riding that white horse, he smells really, really good. not even this of an army coming. He has the blessedness, the what we see and what we hear and the wisdom and the ability about him and the strength and the might. And even the smell of him is wondrous and pleasant. Because he doesn't fight the way men fight. He doesn't war and do battle like it is with us. There's not a bit of corruption in him whatsoever. When he fights, he doesn't even break a sweat. Oh, he sweated on Calvary. He bore the burden of our sin from Gethsemane to the cross and dealt with it. But no more. Even the very aroma of our Lord is a blessed thing out of the ivory palaces of heaven, whereby they have made thee glad. Verse number 9, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. As we would consider about the court, the psalmist looks to describe who's in the presence. Who is it that is honored? Who is it that's included? Who is it that is a part of the family and of the house of the Lord, if you will, the household of the Lord. And who is it that's a guest? Listen, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. That's the best gold that there is. This is the beloved of the king. And she is there at his bidding, at his desire, and she is made glorious in her apparel. Oh, there may be other honorables there, but the focus from the standpoint of those the people that are there is upon her. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Speaking about this queen. Why would he say, and understand this, the reference to the queen and this reference in calling to her old daughter. It's a thing in Israel. It's kind of like what we saw the other night in Nahum, Second Kings, there with Hezekiah and what Isaiah told Hezekiah regarding the Assyrians and such, that the virgin, the daughter of Israel, has laughed thee to scorn. See, Israel is special unto the Lord and referred to him in the feminine. And referred to as special, if you will, as we understand it, to God the Father. She has her place as a nation. So why would he say to her in this gloriousness that she is, forget also thine own people and thy father's house? Well, as it would be with us and how we see in the scriptures at different times that young women would be taken and brought in to the king's service, to the king's household, might even be brought to be considered for a bride and would become a part of the king's household and such as that. See, the declaration would be, the blessing is here. Forget about all that of the past. Okay? But as we see this, if we're talking about the nation, what is there to remember? Forget thine own people and thy father's house. To Israel, our Lord says, you are home. This is home. This is where you belong. And the nation of Israel is saved and restored by the work of the Lord Jesus. You have specialness to the Father as we understand it, but redeemed and brought near to this station by the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, as we consider about a feminine figure there in the court in the presence of the Lord, is it not also that the Lord Jesus Christ has his church? He does, doesn't he? And we understand his church to be his bride. That's what the scripture in the New Testament scriptures reveal unto us. And so to Israel, he says, you are home. Forget about the past. This is home. This is the place to be. And to the church, he says also, you are home. Forget about the past. I brought you near. I brought you near where I want you to be. There in the presence of the King. There is no other place for which to long or desire, because this is the place that I have brought you to. Verse 11, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, and he is thy Lord, and worship thou him, which we do and we will, won't we? What other pursuit is there? There's no other pursuit that matters. That is the pursuit that we have and will have in that day. Oh, and glorious it will be. Listen to this in verse 12. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. We've touched upon this when we took a look at the enemies of the Lord. Tyre, a great place. Tyre and Sidon, synonymous cities that are, or near cities that are considered always together in the scriptures for the most part. A gateway of trade to the east and the west. We see in the scripture where in Tyre and Sidon, everything you could want in the world in that day would be found there. And in this respect of Israel, this respect of the nation, the only nation that is saved, in respect of the Lord's church that would be there, I think that we could understand that too. Very special to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who's there as a guest? Only as a guest. Tyre. There is a guest. But Israel, the nation, and the Lord's church, the Lord's people and His church, they are there at home. Tyre is a guest, which the world would marvel at that. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The Lord tells that in the book of Isaiah, that when the Lord begins His millennial reign, that anybody that understands that a Jew is at hand will be very delicate with them to get them on over to Jerusalem where they belong. Because why? The Lord's desire for His people and His care for His own. The king's daughter, verse 13, is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, as has been described before. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework, the best of the best. And so shall we be with the Lord. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. In that New Jerusalem, we understand indeed that there's a place for the nation and there's a place for the church. And who's there ruling and reigning? God is the temple of it. And there's those gates are opened, and the nations of the saved will go in and out and in and out. But then there will be that of the Lord that will be there and stay there in that city. He's indicting a good thing, isn't he? Yeah, it's gushing forth. What a wondrous thing. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Verse number 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Isn't that an interesting statement? Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. What do you think? Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. Well, see, the everlasting Father doesn't have a father. And that's who's saved us. That's who's called us. That's who's redeemed us. Jesus Christ Himself, one of His names, is the everlasting Father. It won't be the ancestry of the Lord that will be there, but it'll be Him and His children, because He has no ancestors. He has no father to be there. It'll be His children. It'll be us. And we'll glorify Him forever. And what's He say? What is it John testifies? He's made us kings and priests, princes in all the earth. Our Heavenly Father has no father. The everlasting Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, has no father from the standpoint of grandfather and beyond. He, they, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they have children. They have us. And we will be there with our Lord. In verse number 17, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. That's what the ready writer says. I'm going to proclaim your name. I'll cause it to be remembered on and on and on. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And that's what we'll be doing. We'll be praising Him and glorifying Him forever and forever. Our glorious conqueror, our glorious conqueror, Savior, and King, He has conquered all and included us in His victory. Just a few things, just a few points that I want to make mention to you in the scriptures here. In John 12:31, the Lord Jesus Himself, as He begins this conquering, He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." He has conquered and will conquer Satan. In 1 John 3, verse number 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." He's conquering and has conquered Satan himself. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But He did, and He conquered Calvary." He paid for our sins there on Calvary. Satan, He's conquered and will conquer him. Sin, He has conquered such by paying for it. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together, made alive with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, the law, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Sin has no hold on us. Satan has no hold on us by virtue of the Spirit of God living with him. He has conquered even these things, principalities, powers. He has delivered us from them indeed. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the great gospel and resurrection chapter, where it says in verse 24 through 28, "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power," what's it say, all? Everything and anyone against Him and against us. "He will have put them all down, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Conquering Satan, sin, Calvary, any principality, any power, even death. Conquering it, abolishing it, as the brother writes in the New Testament scriptures. He hath put all things under His feet," speaking of the Father regarding the Son. "But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which hath put all things under Him." See, Jesus is the one signed, sealed, and delivered from the Father, anointed, as we've seen earlier, by the Father. "And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." He is our conqueror. He has and will conquer all things. As the psalmist wrote, "My heart is inditing a good matter." And we need to gush forth with that too, and slow down and consider it, and think about it, and meditate upon it, and rejoice in our Lord about it, that it might pour forth from us. As we close in Romans chapter 8, considering about our Lord Jesus being such a wondrous conqueror, Savior, and King, as it says here in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son," speaking of the Father regarding the Son, "but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" He will. He will. We will share. We will be a part. We will be brought near in his conquered. He's conquered all and included us in his victory. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And when he does so, nobody can break that. Nobody can break that down. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famineness, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And as it is written, in this life it can get pretty rough. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, no, in all these things, even such a thing as this, such abuse by the world, and given over by the Lord to be martyred for his name's sake, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will conquer all. And by his salvation of our souls, he brings us along to conquer with him. We are more. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. I tell you what, that's a good thing to indict. That's a good thing to compose, to bring forth, to gush forth.